There is a lot going on in the passage that I'm about to read. One, it's just there's a lot of verses. We're going through a series called The Life of Peter, the Gospel through the Life of Peter. And so there is a sheet of paper out in the foyer that can help you go deeper into the passage if I don't touch on certain things that you're curious about. And it's on the shelf right there in the foyer. There's a few copies. But if you want that in non-physical form, I can also email that to you. And just as by way of reminder before I start reading the text, lunch afterwards down in the basement, there's also extra seating in the portable. So if it's too congested down there for you and you want some more space, extra seating in the portable. But go give Thomas and Molly a big hug. And another thing we want to say, Molly, you've done so much too. And so thank you for your ministry to the students and to your ministry to so many people in this church. And oftentimes it gets overlooked how much you bear in terms of doing the work of ministry. And so thank you for the gift of your life and what all you've done for everybody, your kids included. So this is, yeah, let's go. Okay, so let's turn our attention to God's Word. This is somewhat of a lengthy passage, and this is in Acts 2, starting in verse 41. This happens right after Pentecost, essentially like the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into this, but the Holy Spirit comes out onto a group of kind of a smaller group of Jewish people who are believing in Jesus, and everyone thinks that they're drunk, okay? And this happens in the aftermath of that experience. So this is Acts 2, verse 14 and following. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock," says the third hour of the day. It's like it's only 9 a.m. They're not drunk. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he had not been abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's the first time the gospel was preached after the resurrection that we have record of. And it was done through Peter. And so we are the continuing church of what happened way back then. And we, as the other parts of Scripture say, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. And so we're going to talk about that today. And so we spent some moments in silence before we move into the sermon. And today we're just simply asking God to pour himself out onto us, just like he poured himself out in the visible sign and seal into Jordan, that the Holy Spirit would come. So that's what we're asking for in this moment of silence. Let's pray. Father, you warn us not to grieve your Spirit's presence in and among us. And so I ask that even in my own heart, the places in my heart where my love towards you has grown cold, that you would loosen the grip of sin in me, in us, and that you would come, that you would pour yourself out onto us in ways that are eternal, and that what we experienced at baptism today and what we'll experience at the Lord's Supper would come in fresh ways and new ways and make us alive, that we would see resurrection life from your word. And so we know that that requires the Holy Spirit to illumine Christ in our hearts, that you would cut our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would convict us of sin, because that's where life begins. So would you do that now? In Christ's name, amen. Sarah and I lived on a ranch once, and there were these longhorn cattle on the land that we were on, and one of them's name was Malachi. This is a female cow, though, and she was pregnant. And so I was coming home one day, and Malachi was having the baby. And I was—I got out of the car, and I, like, wanted to watch. And you could tell, I mean, she was, I think she actually did moo at me. It was like, come on, like, moo, like, what, can, I can't move, like, because I'm having this baby, and I'm just like, I'm watching. And so Malachi birthed this calf, and I was so fascinated by this, because some of you who grew up on farms, you probably know stuff like this. I didn't know this, but like I was timing it. This calf like was up, standing up within like 12 to 15 seconds. And Deborah's like, of course, like, you know, you start, yeah. And then I think it was like within 10 to 12 minutes, it was walking. I was like, it takes human beings a year to do this. Like, this is crazy. And wobbling away from its mama. And I think that's exactly what's happening in the church right here in this passage. It's being born into the world, and it's wobbling out. The body of Christ is wobbling out. And this is where it began. And we've been going through the life of Peter. God is using this broken vessel of a person, Peter, to do this. He had just denied Jesus, and he's using him to proclaim the gospel in such bold and courageous, in such a bold and courageous way. Now, why might that be relevant to you. Whether you're a Christian or not, let's say you're not a Christian, there are currently 2.4 billion Christians in the world today who profess Christ. And it is, Christianity is the most global and multicultural religion in the world. And even though Christianity is declining in the West, it is not declining in the Southern Hemisphere. It's not declining in South America or Asia or Africa. And at the very least, just like Christians should be interested, curious, and kind towards atheists and Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims, the kindest way to understand Christianity is to go to the original source of where it came from. This is the Scriptures' firsthand experience of how Christianity began to come into the world through this very small ethnic minority group who self-admittedly murdered their Savior. Like, that alone is unique among the world religions. But two, and this is maybe a little bit more personal, I have found, no matter what you claim, whether you're religious or not, the people that I talk to, my own experience, I have found that all of us live in what I would call two experiences of life, or two layers of life, and one would be classified as like normal life that can oftentimes feel boring or monotonous or just kind of everyday feeling. And the hard part of that is that it can sometimes tend towards a lot of fear and anxiety, and that's sort of our mode of operation. That's what kind of like we live in, this sort of cloud. And then there's also what I would call multidimensional life, where there seems to be an effortless joy that we experience on occasion. And we're like, where did that come from? Almost like all of this stuff doesn't exist, just maybe for a moment. And we have a hard time making sense of those two things. I have a friend who is a nursing professor here in town, and he studies brain chemistry, particularly dopamine receptors and joy and pleasure receptors within the brain, specifically with the rise in the high use of hallucinogens today within our culture. And he said that a child, like a baby in particular, can get so much joy from even watching like car keys jingle in front of them that a baby can watch that for hours, because the joy or pleasure that the baby's brain is getting is equal to an adult on a trip. That's why a baby can, like, if you give a baby a present, sometimes they're more interested in the wrapping paper in the box and like what's actually in the present itself. It's because what his studies show is that their mind is literally more open to joy. It's more open to receiving joy and pleasure than adults' minds are. Now, what I'm going to try to show you here in our passage is that when Jesus rose from the dead, what he was claiming and what he did and what Peter is preaching is that he opened up a pathway to a world full of joy that is accessible to you. You can't control it. In some ways, it comes to find you, as opposed to you finding it, but that's what is being poured out into the world. That's what the Holy Spirit, coupled with the Word of God, when it gets poured out into the life of a human being, joy. Joy that looks a little drunk. Okay? So we're going to examine that today through these three points. Re-examining what you think, realizing the purpose of human history, and being ready to change. So point one, re-examining what you already think. Remember, this is a series on Peter's profession. What he thought about himself was that he loved Jesus. That would be a curious thing to examine within our own selves right now. if we profess that we love Jesus and then we go back to that charcoal fire, sitting around the charcoal fire with him, and he asks us, do you actually love me? That was his profession, and Jesus made him re-examine that claim. Okay? Peter has now, around that fire, been empowered and redeemed in a way after his denial. And then with great courage, he goes into this large crowd of these Jewish brothers and sisters, and he says, let's examine what you claim to believe, which is a great way to make an argument. You listen to what people say and ask them questions about what they claim to believe. And Peter takes them to their own scriptures, and he says, look at the prophet Joel. In verses 17 through 21 in our passage, he says, now remember, everyone was speaking in tongues in Acts 2. The Jewish folks observing him on the outside thought that this new Jesus group sect was drunk. And Peter does an absolutely genius thing by taking them back to their profession. And he says, brothers and sisters, these folks aren't drunk or hallucinating. This is what your own scriptures have said. And if you look at that passage, and I want you to focus on verses 17, 18, and 20, Peter says something three times in three different ways. He says in verse 17, in these last days, in verse 18, in those days, and finally in verse 20, he says, the day of the Lord. And that's a way of saying, the day of the Lord is a way of saying, this is the promised day when God was going to save his people through a human agent, and that person was called the Messiah or the Christ in the Jews, in the Jewish culture in the first century. For the Jews, that Savior meant restoring Jewish government and law in Jerusalem. It was a physical salvation. And that's what they thought was real life, real high-definition life, like what you found during the time of King David. But what God is doing is that he's expanding and exploding their imaginations. And so this, all this language that seems strange in the prophet Joel at first, it's just a lot of images that's describing what's happening at Jesus' crucifixion and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit right here in our passage. And the point is, Peter is saying, Listen, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I'm reading from your own text, the thing that you most deeply profess, the thing that we have longed and waited for has actually just happened. But it looks very different than what we thought. Very different. Look, everybody in the world has a code. Something that you live by. And oftentimes, it is tangential to what we profess. And it's actually what drives us despite what we say. For instance, I was talking to a person once, and she said that growing up, her sister had a disability. And in order to just sort of get through in her family, she learned to just not be needy because all of the attention went to taking care of her sister. And so she felt like she couldn't take up any room because that would be selfish. And what that translated into in her life is, I just don't want to take up any more cap space for my parents. And so she said to herself unconsciously, don't be a burden. Never be a burden. Never be more of a burden than what is already there. And as she grew up and she re-examined what she began to believe about herself, it was very difficult to, like, let's say you asked her, hey, where do you want to go out to eat? She'd be like, I don't care. I don't know. And part of what that reexamining of her life looks like is going to feel like selfishness. Because she's going to need to know how to express what's actually in her heart. That she grew up thinking, I don't actually need to take up any space at all. And one of the things that may seem very, very small until like you put that person within a marriage and they don't actually know what it is that's going on inside their heart or able to express what it is that they desire to another person. And what Peter is trying to say on a very deep level is that our deepest problems are internal and often hidden and not physical. The Jews thought that salvation was primarily physical and a change in circumstance, but that's not the answer or the purpose of human history, according to Peter. And so what's the purpose? So point one, the gospel comes into the world and allows us to re-examine what we profess. And point two, Christianity's answer gives us an answer to the purpose of human history. And this is found in 22 through 24. He says, after he quotes Joel, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." In that text, you see the collision of humanity's action and God's plan coming together. Maybe more clear than any other place in Scripture, we have a view of how the Bible talks about God's control over the cosmos and how it interacts with humanity's mistakes. And here's what Peter is saying. God is sovereign over evil. He subjects himself to evil. And our actions play a part in that drama. God is sovereign over evil. He subjects himself to evil, and our actions play a part in that drama. Now, think about why that might be very important for Peter. This is how arguably the most dominant force in the world, Christianity, came into the world, but it came into the world not by force. I know Christians throughout history, when we get in league with power, we miss this point dramatically. But here is what Peter is saying, that Christianity comes into the world not by force. Why might that be so important for the Apostle Peter? It's because he's the type of person that gets stuff done. He can make things move. And stuff is getting done through Peter, but not in the way that he thought, in a completely different way. And this is the real tricky thing about the gospel. At the heart of the gospel is that human history changed through a group of people who claim to have killed their own God. That is bizarre. And then he rose again. And after he rose, he did not punish them for what they did. It doesn't come by force, and you know it doesn't come by force in your own life. God doesn't force you by your will to follow him. He changes your heart. And this is the way he does it. He lets himself be overtaken. Peter is saying in verse 23 through 24, he's saying, look, brothers and sisters, y'all know what he did. He didn't do this in secret. You saw it. You saw the miracle. You saw the wonders. You saw that his death was real. In verse 24, the language is that of a pregnant woman that can't hold the baby in her womb. Death couldn't hold him in. He came out of the tomb. He came out of the tomb like a child comes into this world. But the way he did this, y'all, is through the evil of human decisions. Meaning, you can't mess it up. None of us can. You cannot thwart his plan. The more you try, the more the gospel comes into the world. And I know that that's dangerous to say. It makes us think that we're not culpable of our decisions. That's not what this is saying. What I'm saying is that you cannot beat the gospel coming into your life or coming into the world because he lets evil overtake him and it just grows. So come to him. C.S. Lewis calls it the deeper magic. The deeper magic is the gospel in the world and in your own heart. This is what changed. Y'all, I mean, 3,000 people are listening to this. They changed overnight. They weren't all drunk. They're not all off their rocker. It's not all placebo effect or groupthink. What they needed was a re-explanation of the scriptures in tandem with the Holy Spirit being poured out to see the relevance and the magnitude that Jesus rose from the dead. How else could they get there unless they became convinced as they were hearing Peter preach that the very thing that they were most afraid of and embarrassed by was the pathway to life? That the heart of what we don't want to look at and what we don't want to examine in our very own lives is where life is found when Jesus shows up. I was reading a novel, listening to a novel this week, and the author was talking about moving from Kansas to Chicago back in the 90s and how exhilarating it was. And he says this, he says, I wanted to quote it exactly because I thought it was so good. He says, "It's an odd feeling to sense one's aliveness for perhaps the very first time, to understand that life up until this point was not being lived exactly. It was merely being endured." And then he says, "Getting in touch with the culture of the city, the museums, the art, the food, the conversations in Chicago that I could never have back in Kansas." He said, "I began to sing that song in Aladdin, A Whole New World, when I was in the shower, and I'm embarrassed to admit it, but it like resonated deeply with me, you know, a whole new world, you know." What Peter is saying is that part of that is a longing for the resurrection. That part of that's good. And what Jesus unlocked at the resurrection is that there actually is a whole new world. One that isn't corrupted by sin. It's the age of the Spirit, which was initiated here at Pentecost, born again. Our passage describes that, you know, when this is happening initially, when you start to see that all of the problems out there, and there are a lot that need to get dealt with, are actually tangential to what's going on in here. And you begin to be cut to the heart by your own sin. And we think that if we start to look there, then that's like death. And what the gospel says, like, no, that's where life starts. When I'm cut to the heart because I see that what happened to Jesus, it's personal in my own life. That's what Peter says, like, "You by the hands of lawless men killed Jesus." And they agree. Re-examine, point one. Realize the purpose of history, point two. Point three, when that happens, we become ready to change because we say, "I don't want to be like that. I don't want to kill my God. I don't want my sin to constantly be burying me in self-absorption and just living in isolation and fear and anxiety. I want to be alive to myself and to God." Peter is saying, when you go through immense suffering and loss and your shame's exposed, like when his shame was exposed, you know, like when these Jewish people, what they're realizing is like, everything that I've claimed to believe and claimed to live by my whole life, I'm like wrong. I'm wrong. It says, when you do that and you sense that God is with you in it and he's not mad and he's not disappointed, and Jesus is like, "I'm staring at you. I still love you." That's when a human being changes. That's when you become more sure of the resurrection. When what you claim to profess your whole life and you realize, man, it just got taken out from under me. If you want to get really personal here, what if all you ever wanted to do was to be a good mom? What if all you ever wanted to do was like to provide for your family and you can't anymore? What if all you ever wanted to do was to make your dad proud and you did the thing that makes it unable to make him proud? All you ever wanted to do was just to get married. That's it. The reason why the gospel is different is that in those moments when the thing that you want, you know, is off the table, you feel closer to this God, not further away. This is what was happening with these Jewish brothers and sisters. The very thing that they wanted got snatched away, and Jesus says, now you're ready. Now you're an open vessel for my spirit to come and live in you. This is what was the power of Jesus, of Jesus' message through the life of Peter. That brother was broken. And then he goes up and preaches this sermon? Like, how does that happen? Through God. Not through human strength. And you guys, you know this. When you see somebody who is suffering a ton and they're still believing, or when their sin's exposed and they're still believing, it's like, man, that's weird. Like, how does that person still believe? I was one time at Arches National Park, and there's this rock called Balancing Rock there. And it's this massive boulder on these like tiny little rocks that like aren't even like supposed to balance. And everyone's like, how is that happening? You know? Well, that's what somebody who believes in the gospel, when they don't have any real good reason circumstantially to do it, that's what y'all look like. That everyone's like, oh my gosh, I see God in you. And that's what a human being's made for. That's what the church is made for. That's the body of Christ in the world. That's what changed Roman culture. That's why we believe today. Because these brothers and sisters were held by Christ in the midst of their deepest suffering. When you still stand in the grace of Jesus and believe in the resurrection, despite all of the forces of nature in your life trying to drag you down, people see God in you. This is what a Christian looks like in verses 37 through 41. The marks of a Jesus follower looks like conviction of sin, repentance. Repentance just means changing your mind, turning around, saying, I don't want to live like this anymore. Baptism, what we saw today. Look, if some of y'all believe this in here and you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. Okay? You need to be baptized if you believe this. Because it's the mark of the entry into the community that is centered around Jesus. It's like a tattoo. It's a seal. It's a sign. Look, think again as we close about Peter's life. Peter denied Jesus and he had left him. And the Spirit's been poured out onto him, and everybody that walks with this God learns this painful lesson that where you have failed most, that's where God does his greatest work through you. It's just true. Where you are the most fearful, that's where you are the most courageous when you meet this God. That's what happens. And the reason why is because God shines most through broken vessels. And I know we like to avoid those places in our lives, but you know, if you sit across the table from somebody and you actually expose that and that person gives you Jesus, you're like, I can breathe. I can breathe. This is why Jesus is now Lord in Christ. He can raise you from the dead, but he can also raise those dead parts of you from the dead as well. Re-examine what you profess, that's a lifelong thing. That's part of repentance. even if you've been a Christian for a long time, re-examine what you say. Realize the purpose of history and be ready to change. This is how the church was born into the world. And this is how it continues to give life to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for your church, and we thank you for the many manifold ways in which you work in our lives. And so would you do that now, whether it's in small ways or very large ways, that you would be present with us as we confess sin and as we hear the assurance of forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen.